Let me just briefly, because I know some of you will not be with us tomorrow. You need to be in your own assemblies, and I appreciate that, and I would encourage that. But God willing, tomorrow, in the Sunday school hour, we'll look at the necessity of waiting upon God, because even the best of us are prone to stumble badly. And then, God willing, in the morning worship service, we will look at the benefits of waiting upon God. They will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And then, God willing, tomorrow evening, if I'm still standing, we will look at Psalm 37 and consider together the expression of waiting upon God in our everyday lives. So that's just a snapshot of, God willing, what we will look at. But now again, take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And let me read in your hearing what I trust has become a familiar passage to us. And why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to them who lack might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Let's ask God to bless our time in his word. Again, our Father, we thank you for what you have provided for us, even with nourishment for our bodies. Thank you for the fellowship that we can have together. But now as we come to look at your word, we acknowledge our dependence again upon you, how we pray that the Spirit of God would be working in our midst, that, Father, you would take that living word and make it effective in our hearts and lives even this afternoon. Help us to give attention to the word of God as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, what does the life look like that's waiting upon God? Well, it's living every day, knowing that God is in control of all things, and that I can trust him with every event and circumstance of my life, confident that he's carrying out his plan, and knowing in the end it will be for his glory and my good. Someone has defined patience in this way: steadfastness in obedience to God despite the pressure to deny him. Steadfastness in obedience to God despite the pressure to deny him. And perhaps that's another way that we could define waiting upon God: steadfastness in obeying his revealed will, though there is real temptation to deny him as we live in this world. You see, in this world, the believer is not immune from pressures, challenges, uncertain realities of life, because we live in a fallen world. In speaking to his disciples, Christ assured them in John chapter 16 and verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation. It's interesting, he doesn't say, in the world, you might have tribulation. He makes it very clear. As we live in this fallen world, we will face tribulation. Remember, he prays for us there in John chapter 17. I pray that you should not take them out of this world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. We live in a fallen world. That's a reality. And we need to continually look to our Father for the help that we need in order to pass through the darkest providences, uncertain realities, without bearing reproach upon our great God, being careful not to find ourselves having hard or bitter thoughts towards God, or living with hearts of unbelief, but to have confidence in Him, trusting in Him, as we're told in the Scriptures, with all of our hearts. We often grow impatient, especially during those seasons when waiting upon God is very difficult. We look around and we see injustices. We see harm being inflicted upon others. Or things are not going to some preconceived plan or desire that we might have. If we're not careful, we can even become practical atheists. Where's God? In all this, where is God? Can I really trust God? Does God really have my good in mind? Again, Jerry Bridges writes these words. For most of us, life is filled with such little events, little frustrations, little anxieties, little disappointments that tempt us to fret, fume, and worry. And then Mr. Bridges goes on to write, one author so aptly captured the flavor of how little frustrations can cause us to doubt God in a devotional book for high schoolers entitled, If God Loves Me, Why Can't I Open My Locker? You see a high schooler thinking that? In the midst of waiting upon God, we can often find ourselves questioning God's ability, questioning God's understanding, or questioning even His intentions. And the prophet Isaiah tackles such concerns here in Isaiah chapter 40 and sets before us not only the character of God that we saw in the last session, He is the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of all things, but then Isaiah moves and reminds us of God's attributes that we need to recall to our minds when we travel through those seasons of dark and difficult and hard providences that come into our lives. And here I would set before you three of those attributes that he sets before us. He reminds us that God is all-powerful, God is all-wise, and God is all-good. And so this afternoon, I want you to consider those things with me. First of all, he reminds his readers of the power of God. Notice what he says there at the end of verse 28. He does not become weary or tired. And God is not like man who becomes weary because of the lack of nourishment or because of the lack of rest. As human beings, often we don't have the ability to do perhaps what we would like to do simply because we are worn out. Some of you that still have 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 children at home, you know that feeling. I am worn out. I am tired. I need to rest. God is not like man. He never grows weary or tired. He created everything. He upholds everything. He governs everything. And throughout it all, he never needs a break. Mighty God has never put in for vacation. He never grows weary or tired. Whatever God wills to do, he will do, and nothing can stop him. God has inexhaustible power. It will never be a burden to him to do what he wills to do. You know those occasions when your phone rings and somebody needs you and everything within you just wants to say no? Not because you don't necessarily want to do it. You're just too tired to do it. God's not that way. Not that way. Kyle and Dalege says, Israel has already passed through a long history, and Jehovah had presided over this and ruled within it, and he had not lost his power in consequence, as to have none left for his people. And they've already passed through a history, and it's not as though God says, okay, I need a break. I need some time. We as human beings are not able to do everything we might want to do. But God is all powerful. Stephen Charnock, in his volumes on the attributes of God, writes, "The power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatever he pleases, whatsoever his infinite wisdom direct, and whatsoever his infinite purity of his will may resolve. As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which he gives life and action to all the perfection of divine nature. How vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step in and execute them. Without power, his mercy would be feeble pity, his promises an empty sound, his threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can never be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature." Now, that's a lot. That takes a lot to bring in and to think about. But how true it is. Without God's power, his mercy would simply be feeble pity. His promises would simply be sounds, empty sounds. And his threatenings would be mere scarecrows. They would have no substance. But he is an all-powerful God. Nothing is too hard for him. The scriptures make that clear. Psalm 33 in verse 9. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Job chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job speaks about God's ability. God has the ability to do all things, and no one can stop him from doing what he has purposed to do. No one. Daniel 4 in verse 35. He does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? No one. In the Greek, that means no one. Can stop him from doing what he has purposed to do. The question is asked of Abraham, is there anything too hard for Jehovah? Anything. And then take your Bibles and turn over to Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. We have the words of Eliphaz, and he says here in verse 8, but as for me, I would seek God, and I would place my cause before God, who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. God has the ability to do things that we can't even comprehend. Well, what are those things? Well, we go on, verse 10. He gives rain on the earth, sends water on the fields, so that he sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the plotting of the shrewd so that their hands cannot attain success. He captures the wise by their own shrewdness, and the advice of the cunning is quickly thwarted. He does great things because he is the all-powerful God who never grows weary or tired. And so Isaiah is reminding us that as we consider the ability of God, we understand, even in the midst of our difficulties, our disappointments, and our uncertainties, that God has the power to bring about all that he has purposed to do in our lives. Nothing is too hard for him. At no time does he look at his children and say, oh, I wish I could do something. You feel that way? Find yourselves in situations and you think to yourself, I want to step in. I want to do something, but I don't have the ability. Not so with God. Everything he has planned and purposed for you, he will bring it to pass. He is the all-powerful God. And with such power, we should put our hope and trust and confidence in him and wait upon him in every event and circumstance that he brings into our lives. He's the all-powerful God. But secondly, he's the all-wise God. The wisdom of God is seen here in Isaiah 40. He says there, his understanding is inscrutable. It means beyond our comprehension. Way beyond us. He is far wiser than we can ever even comprehend. Matthew Henry has written, none can say, thus far God's wisdom can go and no farther. For when we know not what to do, he knows. We can never say God's wisdom can go only so far. That may be true with you and me, but God's wisdom far surpasses what we may know. For when we do not know what to do, he knows. God has unlimited ability to comprehend, so that he knows all things. He knows all things actual and possible, and has the unlimited ability to apply what he knows to obtain a certain end and desire. He knows how to bring about what he has purposed and planned to do. He is the all-wise God. Look over to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, starting in verse 16, we're told of man's inability to explain God's providences. Why do things happen the way they do? How come some people die in old age and other people die young? Why is it that one man gets rich in the stock market and another man loses everything? Why is it that things turn out the way they do? Let's try to figure it out. And that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes says he wants to do. Verse 16 of Ecclesiastes 8. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. For I have taken all this to my heart and explain it, that the righteous man, the wise man, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. You see what the writer is saying here. I'm going to try to figure out why things happen the way, even if I have to stay up all night, and I'm going to watch, I'm going to see where the sun is in the sky, and I'm going to be watching what's going on and seeing the events that are transpiring, and somehow I'm going to figure out God. Somehow I'm going to figure out how providence works. And at the end of the day, he says, you know what? I can't figure it out. It's all in the hands of the wise God. He knows. I don't always know. So sometimes we may go through events and we may ask the question, why? Do you ever ask the question, why? Sometimes the answer is, we don't know why, but we must trust the all-wise God in the midst of those circumstances. You see, my friend, perhaps you're here, and as we mentioned last night, you don't know God. And in the midst of your circumstances, you're trying to figure out things, and you find yourself frustrated, or you find yourself fearful for the future because you don't know how things are going to turn out, and you don't know how to deal with that. That's sad. Because what we have as believers is the fact that though I may not be able to figure out and know why things happen the way they do, I do have a wise God who knows what is best and in his knowledge is ever able to bring about the desired purpose and end that he has for my life. What a gift from God. A couple years ago, I was called to our local hospital. And when I arrived, I'm a chaplain there at the hospital, and when I arrived at the emergency room, the nurse met me and said, "We're going to go in this room. And when you walk in that room, you will find a father and a mother. And the mother is holding a 3-day-old baby who has died. And we want you to talk to him." And so they took me into the room and they introduced me. "This is Pastor Walden, one of the chaplains here in the hospital." And before I could open my mouth, the father looked at me, I'll never forget, pointed his finger and said, "Tell me why. You tell me why. If your God is so good, why is this the result? I want to know why. And if you can't tell me, one day I'm going to stand before your God and he's going to have some explaining to do to me because I don't understand this." How do you look at an unconverted man and tell him that God is an all-wise God and have him comprehend that? It's difficult. I had to confess, I don't know why. I don't understand why. I can't give you some answer that's going to please you with regard to the reason that your wife now holds a dead baby. I don't know. But if you know my God, he's a wise God, and I must trust him. That's difficult. That's difficult for anyone going through that type of situation. Why do things happen the way they do? Why do I have children that are in a far country? Why do I have to live with an unbelieving spouse? Why did we lose our employment? We don't always know the answer. You can come to your pastors and expect them to sit down and open their mouths and have some wise and wonderful flowering words as to figure out why God is doing that. But at the end of the day, most of us would have to confess, I don't know the why, but I know that God knows what he's doing. In order to bring about a desired end, God knows. Again, to quote Mr. Bridges, God has never agonized over a decision. He does not even have to deliberate within himself or consult others outside of himself. His wisdom is intuitive, infinite, and infallible. His understanding has no limits. God never agonizes over a decision. Have you thought about that? God never says, should we do this? Should we do that? What do I do? No. Because he knows what needs to be done in order to reach the desirable end. Mr. Dagg, in his Systematic Theology, says concerning the wisdom of God, he describes it as consisting in the selection of the best end of action and the adoption of the best means for the accomplishment to that end. God is infinitely wise because he selects the best possible end of action. And because he adopts the best possible means for the accomplishment of the end which he has in view. Think about that. God, who knows you all together, has the best possible end to your story and to your life. And he will adopt the best possible means to accomplish that end. Now, sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we think we're wiser than God. No, here's my desire. Here's how I would like things to go. And here's how I think you ought to bring it to pass. Isn't that true? Am I the only one? How often have we thought we are far smarter than God? We may not say that, but by our actions and by our thoughts, we may think that. Look at Job. Loses his oxen and his donkeys. He loses his servants. He loses his sheep. He loses his family. What would you and I be doing? Why, God? Job never charged God with folly. I think I would be quick to do that, except for God's grace. God's wisdom and his understanding calls upon us to wait upon him, to submit to his providences. He knows what he's doing with all that he brings into our lives. It is God who gives. It is God who takes away. Blessed be the name of our Lord. He's a wise God. He's an all-powerful God. But now, thirdly, he is a good God. He's a good God. Here in Isaiah again, we read in Isaiah chapter 40, he gives strength. Let me get there. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. He provides us with what we need. J.I. Packer, again, in his book on Knowing God, associates God's goodness with the basic idea of God's generosity. God giving to us what we need, and often far more than we need. Mr. Packer writes, generosity means a disposition to give to others in a way which has no mercenary motives and is not limited by what the recipients deserve, but consistently goes beyond it. God gives to us not because he thinks we can give back to him. We often are like that. Someone comes across our path and we think to ourselves, oh, I want to be nice to that guy because I think I can benefit from him. Whatever God gives to us, he doesn't give to us because he thinks, hey, I might get something in return. What are we going to give to God? Nor does he give to us because we deserve it. He doesn't look upon any of us and say, oh, I'm going to give you this good thing because you deserve it. Imagine if God gave to us what we deserve. That's frightful. But he is generous towards us and goes beyond anything that we would deserve. Look at some passages. We looked at this last night. Go back to Psalm 27. Pastor Carlson and I were speaking about this text this morning. In Psalm 27, it's a strange wording. In many of our Bibles, we see the italicized words, which are not a part of the original, but are there to help us understand the context in which we find these things. The psalmist says, I'm in a bad way. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. Now, oftentimes when we think about that, we think we're going through some trial and we think to ourselves, I know that by and by, somewhere out there, all things will be made right. One day I'll be in a place where this body will never know any more decay. What a day that will be. No more pain, no more, that day is coming. One day we will be in a place where the soul will know no more defilement. No more sin. What a day that will be. And many times when we read this text, and the psalmist says, I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord, we think to ourselves, yeah, that's way out there, man. But the text seems to be saying something different than that. The text seems to be expressing that in the midst of events that could very easily lead me to despair, even now, Lord, give me the eyesight of faith that knows right now there is good in this. Right now. That's difficult. When you've been diagnosed with some illness, How are you able to look and say, but there's good even in this because God's at work? I'm not saying that's easy. But by God's grace, that's what we need to know. That in the midst of the uncertainties of life, God is good right now, not just way out there. And that is a difficulty. But may God help us to continually see the goodness of God and His generosity towards us, even in the midst of trial. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 34 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." Not He will be good. He is good. Psalm 25 and verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord." God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. Sometimes we need to step back and just see the generosity of God towards us when we're so undeserving. Look over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Here we have a parable of our Lord. Verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius for a day, he sent them into his field." So very early in the morning, the landowner goes to the town square. And some men offer to work for him. They talk a little bit. They agree. A denarii. You work all day, you will get a day's wage. Verse 3, "And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'Will you also go to the vineyard? And whatever is right, I will give you.' And so they went." So a few more guys start working for him. A little later in the day, mid-morning, they start working. Verse 5, "And he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing." Getting some men to work. Around noon, they come and work. Around 2 or 3, some other men come to work. Verse 6, "And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.'" So, you know, there's a little bit of time left in the day, and he hires a few more guys, and they start to work. Verse 8, "The evening came, and the owner of the vineyard said to this foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first group.'" Now there's a twist. In this day, you worked a day, you got a day's pay. You didn't wait 2 weeks and then get a paycheck. You got paid that day. And they set up a table, and the foreman sat at the table, and they were told to line up. And here's the way we're going to line up. You guys that have been here the shortest amount of time, you're in front of the line. You guys who've been working all day, you go to the back of the line. Whoa. Can you imagine the contrast between the two? Guys have been working an hour or so, they're come walking up, feeling pretty good, come to the table. Those poor guys have been working all day. Can you imagine what they've looked like? Their hands are blistered, sweat, mud caked on their forehead. They can hardly stand up from being bent over all day. They're walking up to the table and barely making it. The guy that's been there about an hour, he gets up to the table, and the foreman says, Here's a denarii. I'm going to get a full day's pay, and I've only been here a little while. Now, in my imagination, I imagine this guy being pretty happy. Full day's pay for an hour's work. Hey, that's not bad. And I imagine him walking by all those other guys who've been working saying, look what I got, man. Look at what I got a full day's pay. And you're in the back of the line barely standing up and sweating and bleeding and blistered. And you say, what are you? You got a full day's pay because you worked an hour? I've been here all day. And maybe for a moment he would think to himself, well, if he got a full day's pay, how much am I going to get? He's a little excited now. And he gets up to the table. And notice what it says in verse 9. When those hired on the 11th hour came, each one received a denarii. And when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. What's going on? What's up with this? This is unfair. That they're getting the same thing we get, and we've been here all day, and they've been here for only a short time. There's something wrong with this. And I don't know about you, but when I read this at first, I'm thinking, I think they've got a point. This does seem a bit unfair. It's one of those times where you say, what's wrong with this picture? And for a long time, I couldn't understand. What's the purpose? What are we supposed to learn that? And then it dawned on me. I was thinking incorrectly. Because you know what I was thinking? I was thinking, I'm one of those guys that's been working all day. But at the end of the day, I'm one of those guys that's just been working an hour. And I'm receiving far more than I deserve. That's the picture. And so often, too many people read this and they say that same thing. Wow, I think I've been working so long and I'm just getting... No. God has been... And that's what he says. God is very generous. Verse 13, and he answered and said to one of them, friend, am I doing you no wrong? Did you not agree to work for me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or are your eyes envious? Why? Because I'm generous. I'm a generous landowner. And God is saying to us, he is very generous to us. And you may look at me and say, generous, do you not know what's going on in my life? My friend, are you a child of God? Are your sins forgiven? Just that in itself has provided for you far more than you ever deserved. Do you believe that? I live in a fallen world, and there are challenges and difficulties that I face in my life every day. But being a child of God demonstrates to me God's generosity and goodness towards me in my life. If I live a pauper's life all the rest of my days, and I go to heaven, God has given me more than I deserve. If I face all the trials and difficulties that life brings with it as we live in a fallen world, and if the Joel Osteens of the world seems to promise that if I am a child of God, everything is hunky-dory in this world, and I haven't found everything that way. There have been difficulty after difficulty, trial after trial. I live in a fallen world, but if one day I wake up in the presence of Almighty God, I am a rich man. Do you believe that? Well, the goodness of God. God is good all the time. So now, as we wait upon God, who is all-powerful, who is all-wise, and who is all-good, that ought to motivate us all the more to wait upon Him, knowing He's in control of every event in my life. And He has this plan that He's working out in my life that in the end will be for His glory and my good. And I know that because He's able to do it, He knows how to do it, and He is a good God toward His children. That motivates me to wait upon God. Think about it for a moment. If one of those three things were missing, how drastically different life would be. Let's say He's an all-powerful God. He has the ability to do whatever He wills. He's an all-wise God. He knows how to bring about a particular end to all things. But He's not a good God. That's not a God I want to wait on. Let's say He's an all-wise God. He knows what is best and how to bring about a desired end. He's a good God. He wants to do us good. He's a generous God towards us. But He doesn't have the ability to do it. That's not a God we want to wait upon. Let's say He's a very good God. He wants to be generous towards His children. He's an all-powerful God. He's able to bring it about. But He's not a wise God. He doesn't know how. It's not a God we want to wait upon. But Isaiah says, our God is powerful, wise, and good. And think of it this way. There is not an event in your life that has not been filtered through the fingers of a powerful, wise, and good God. Not a single event. Therefore, we can wait upon Him. What a good God we have. You understand that? And so may God help us in every event and circumstance that comes into our lives, know that God is in control. And be confident that He's carrying out His plan knowing in the end it will be for his glory and my good. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we again give you thanks for who you are. We thank you that you are a God who never grows tired or weary. You're not like us. We thank you that you are a wise God. You know all things. We thank you that you're a good God. If you would not spare your own son, will you not also with him freely give us all things? And so, Father, we pray that as we live in this fallen world and as we face circumstances and events that are not necessarily to our liking, may we be motivated to wait upon you because of who you are. And in that way, do so in a way that is pleasing in your sight, and be kept from bitter and hard thoughts about you. So, Father, by your grace, help each of us to wait upon you, and in our waiting, to bring glory and honor to your name. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.